Good morning. Good to see you. This morning, we continue in our study in Nehemiah. And I guess if I was titling this message rather than maybe Nehemiah Part 2 or Nehemiah Chapter 2, we'd probably call it Dealing with Difficulty. So that's what we're going to address this morning. Last week, we spent much of our time just kind of laying some foundation, talking about the events that were going on, the things that led up to the time here in the book of Nehemiah. We talked about the fact that the walls of Jerusalem had been in ruins for 150 years. We talked about, if you'll remember, how Nehemiah had some fellow countrymen come to him with some disturbing news. And we talked about how this news wouldn't have been new. I mean, after all, the walls were in ruins for the last 150 years. But it was something about hearing this news at that time that struck something in him. And it talks about how Nehemiah sat down and wept. You know, there was something that was going on inside of him that was different. There was something about this news that brought him to this place of mourning. And we read about how Nehemiah fasted and prayed for some days. And then he prayed a prayer of repentance and a prayer asking for favor from the Lord. And I know we talked about this last week, but if you'll just bear with me for a moment, we're going to go back and look at that for just a minute. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you'll turn back into Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll go back and just read just a couple of verses, starting with verse number 4, or 4b. It says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God." Do y'all notice anything about those verses there? Let me just read those one more time, because I want you to catch this. He says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God." I'm going to touch on that in just a moment, but before I do, let me just talk to you real quick. Sometimes in life, we are presented with a difficult situation, and we immediately seem to have our answer. We have our answer as to what needs to happen, and then we go to God. You see, many times we come up against this difficult situation, and we have our answer as to how to solve the problem before we even check with Him. You understand what I'm saying here? Some difficult situation comes up in life, and you've got your answer as to how to solve that problem before you've even heard from the Lord or even checked with Him. But that's not what Nehemiah is teaching us here. One more time, let me read it again. He said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God." You see, when I read that, here's how I read it in my Todd version or whatever you want to call it here. Some guys from his old country land come up to him with some bad news, some devastating news. It touches him to a point where he's deeply saddened. So much so that he begins mourning. He begins spending some time in prayer and fasting, waiting to hear from the Lord. And then, after some time in prayer and fasting, then he goes to God to pray that His will would be done. You see, because he had spent some time hearing what that was. So many times, that's not the way that we act, though. This past week has been absolutely an incredible week of difficulty for our country. Most of us probably spent much time in front of the television over the last week with the different events that have gone on. Monday, we all know the horrific events in Boston at the end of the Boston Marathon, the bombing. Three lives were lost, 150 plus people injured. And then a couple of days later, the disaster in just north of Waco, Texas, where more than a dozen people were killed, many of them emergency responders just doing their job, coming to put out the fire and to respond. Here locally, we actually, in Hendersonville, there was a construction site. A wall collapsed, killing two people. In fact, when we were putting together the pictures for this video that I, not the video, but just for this particular study, we're not using that wall, but we went to film that wall. That's the very wall that fell. We were there, Chris and I, to film in front of that. And this last week, that wall fell and killed two individuals, critically injuring another. And then the week continued on. The continuation of the Boston bombing, two police officers shot, one fatally. It has been an absolute horrific week, full of difficulties for this country. But I also know that many of you are facing your own unique difficulties in life, your own adversity. Now, after this last week, the adversity that we're facing in our life may seem inconsequential. It may not seem quite as much as what it was before, but it's still adversity nonetheless, and it's still difficulty that we're facing. And I'd have to say that we probably all in our lives are facing some kind of adversity or another. All of us in our lives have felt like we've had no place to turn. We've all been there. I venture to guess that we've all found ourselves in that desolate place at some point where we felt lonely, like we felt we had no place to turn and no hope. In fact, we all who have come to a faith in Christ were there at one point. We came to this point where we felt like we had no place else to turn, where we felt like every solution we came up to led to another dead end, one after another. We've all been there. The heroes of faith, they've all been there. The Bible's full of the heroes of our faith who have been faced with difficult situations and challenges. But can I tell you, church, when you're facing a difficult situation, having your own solution, attacking it on your own, is not the best place to start. When you're facing a difficult situation, the first thing you need to do is be in prayer. You need to seek God. You may even consider doing what Nehemiah did. He prayed and fasted for several days, and he heard from God, because it was after his prayer and fasting that he went back to God with a prayer. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done this. I don't know. Maybe I'm just talking to myself this morning, but I come across difficult situations sometimes in life, and all of a sudden I think I've got the answer. I know how to do this. And I come up with my plan, my way to do it, and then I'll go to God and say, God, bless this plan. I got it all figured out. I've saved you some time. You don't have to worry about this one. I've got it. I just need you to bless it. I think that's a lot of us a lot of times. We've got our idea of how things should happen. But you see, Nehemiah said, I prayed and fasted, and then I prayed to God. He wasn't praying to do different gods here, folks. He was praying and seeking God's will. And when he heard it, then he went to God saying, God, help me in your plan. Give me favor dealing with your plan. Bless me in your plan. And many times we do just the opposite. We go to God and we say, I've got a plan, now bless it. And then when we don't get the answer that we want, we get mad at God. I'm starting to learn, it's taken me a little while, but I'm starting to learn it is so much easier to go to God, to wait on God, to hear from God, and then to come alongside God and what He's doing, rather than trying to get Him to come alongside doing what I'm doing. When life throws us a difficult situation, the first thing we need to do is seek God. All right, flip on over to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 starts out, it says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. One of these X's is a Z and one of these X's is not. So the important part here is not his name. The important part here of Nisan. Why is that important? Well, flip back over to Nehemiah chapter 1. It was the month of Kislev. We are 4 months later. 4 months from the time he prayed till the time he went in to see the king. We don't like to hear that, do we? That's not the way we like to work, is it? We like, God, answer me now. After all, we live in an immediate society. We got microwave TV. Microwave TVs? Really? That's really great. That was on that Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, I think. They had microwave TVs or something. We have microwave ovens. We want things that way. That's how we want God to work, isn't it? We've got the instant hot water now. You know, some of you may have those installed under your sinks. You turn on the hot water and it's instantly hot. That's how we want our answer from God, isn't it? Well, first of all, we want to take our plan to Him, and then we want Him to instantly answer us with our plan. But here we have Nehemiah. He prayed and fasted, sought God, heard from God, and it was 4 months later before he went in to see the king. Let's continue. Verse number 2. "I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very afraid.'" Why is Nehemiah afraid here? What would have made him afraid? You need to understand, being in the presence of the king, a sad face was not acceptable. If you go into your work and you've got a bad attitude, your boss will usually say, "Hey, that's not acceptable." Well, if you went into work, you know, you're the slave there, servant for the king, and you went into work with a sad face, a bad attitude, you might not only lose your job, you might lose your life. It was not acceptable. But yet, Nehemiah went into the presence of the king with this sad face. Even though he knew what that might mean. You see, he couldn't put on that fake smile. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that some of you may have put on getting out of the car this morning to come into church. The one where you arrive someplace and your kids are in the back seat and they're fighting. And you say, "Stop fighting and act like you like each other." Do you know what I'm talking about? That fake smile. He couldn't even fake it. This shook him to his very core. He was deeply saddened, so much so that he couldn't even fake a smile in the presence of the king when he knew that it could cost him his life. He was broken completely inside. Nehemiah was so broken by the news of his homeland that even though not having the right attitude in the presence of the king could have cost him his very life. So what does he say to the king there in verse 3? But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" He knew what it was that was making him sad, and he was honest about it. I think a lot of people today walk around in a complete funk with that sadness of face, and they don't even know why. Or they're afraid to admit why. Instead of being honest about your situation and what's concerning you, many times the situation may sound more like this. You go to work, and you're not exactly thrilled with the way a certain situation is being handled. Fill in the blank with whatever that may be. I'm sure we've all had those. And you begin talking to your other coworkers about what's going on. You're ticked off. You're telling all your coworkers about it. Your boss comes up to you, though, the one who could do something about the situation. He says, "What's wrong? You seem down. You seem like something's wrong." And what do you say? "Oh, nothing." Or you may say, "Oh, I'm feeling a little tired." But what you don't say is the concern that you have to the person who could actually fix the problem or at least address the problem. You've told everybody else except for the person who could actually do something about it. You're not being honest with the situation and the difficulty that is before you. And you know what? That happens many times in marriages as well. Between a husband and a wife, there will be concerns one will have, but they're afraid to tell the other one because they're afraid of how they might respond. We've got to learn to be honest with the situation that we're presented with. Even if that means talking to our spouse about the kids, the finances, or even sex. We've got to be honest about the situation with the person that can help us address the problem. But instead, we say nothing. And what does that do to our marriages? It brings divisiveness in. You've got the person who loves you, who wants to work with you, and yet you say, "Oh, nothing. Nothing's wrong. Everything's all right." And then you're frustrated with your spouse because they don't know what's wrong and they aren't fixing the problem. And they're frustrated with you because you aren't telling them what's wrong and you're saying nothing's wrong. We've got to learn to be honest with each other. We've got to learn to be honest about difficulties that we face. Even if the person that we're talking to doesn't want to hear about it, such as maybe your boss at work. Here we have Nehemiah talking to the king. Nehemiah, the servant, the slave, the cupbearer, talking to the king about his problem. Do you guys understand that this king is the king who said, "I don't want these walls rebuilt"? This king is the one who was stopping this from happening. And he's saying, "My problem is the walls in my homeland are broken." He's taking this news to the person who can do something about it, though, even though they may not want to hear it. "So the king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to get a God of heaven, and I answered the king." Sometimes situations arise that require an immediate response. You know, earlier I said, what do you have to do? You need to be in prayer. But there are times in life when you're faced with a difficult situation and you can't leave and go think about it. That's why it's important that you're daily in prayer. That's why it's important you're daily in the Word. That's why it's important that you're daily seeking the will of God. You see, because if you're not, when you're faced with that situation, you're not going to have an answer. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. I'm sure that prayer was really short. I'm sure that prayer sounded something like, "Help me, God," because he only had just that moment. There are times in life when you got one shot. There are times in life when you've got one chance. That's why Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Or the NIV actually reads this way, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Why is it we have to pray continually? Can I just tell you? Because if you're not praying continually, you're not always going to be able to rejoice. You're not always going to be able to give thanks. It's when you pray continually, it's when you have that open line of communication with God, that you're going to be able to give thanks in all circumstances, that you're going to be able to rejoice in all circumstances, because you have this communication with God, you have the answers you're looking for, because he's the one that's providing them for you. Nehemiah was faced with a question that needed an answer. And even though it required an immediate response, he took just a moment and was like, "God, help me with this." We don't know what he prayed, but I'm sure it was something like that. And I'm sure it was quiet and quick, and he moved right on. But listen, it wasn't like he was just shooting from the hip either. He had already heard from God. He had already been planning what was going to be said. He knew where God was leading him. He had been waiting 4 months for this moment. He didn't have time to go home and develop a plan. He didn't have time to say, "Well, you know, King, let me go and think about it, and I'll come back and let you know what I want." He didn't have time for that. He had to have an answer right there on the spot. He had been spending time praying and seeking God's will, and he knew what it was that God was calling him to do. That prayer that we read last week in chapter 1, with him saying, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man," that one that he had prayed 4 months before, he had prayed favor with the king. And that's exactly what appeared to be happening here. I think sometimes, though, we pray for things to happen and don't really expect there to ever be any real results. And sometimes when we pray for something to happen, we don't believe it, so we're not prepared for the outcome. We're not able to handle the situation when we're presented with it. It's because we didn't prepare ourselves in prayer. It's because we didn't expect to actually get an answer. We didn't expect the prayer to be answered. That's actually point number three. First, you need to be in prayer. Two, you need to be honest. And number three, you need to be prepared. Prepare for results. I think so many times we pray and we just don't expect it. Can I just tell you, if you are not expecting a result, why are you wasting your time, your breath, and your energy in a prayer asking God to do something? Because if you're not expecting it, you might as well just stop. When God actually does answer your prayer, because it happens to actually be lined up with what he's doing, because it happens to be lined up with his will, and he answers it, your response many times is, "I can't believe what God did." I've heard it. I've heard it over and over again. You prayed to God for this certain outcome. He comes through with this certain outcome, and your response is, "I can't believe God did this." Really? You can't believe the God of the universe, the creator of all, who says, "Come to me," who says, ask and it will be done. You asked that God and it was done. And now that it's done, you're like, I can't believe it. He did it. What kind of witness is that? You go around telling people, I can't believe what God did. Those are the same people you go around telling people, I've got this God that's awesome. I've got this God that I pray to. And then you go around and say, I can't believe what this God did. Is that a very good invitation? How about we start actually expecting God to do something? How about we are in prayer seeking God, hearing His voice, listening to His plan, coming alongside His plan, asking for His favor, and then actually prepare for the results of that? Because we are lining up with His word, His favor, asking for that, we should be prepared for the result rather than, I can't believe that God did this. Wow. Can I just tell you that if Nehemiah wasn't prepared, if Nehemiah wasn't actually expecting God to grant him favor, the conversation that unfolds here probably would have sounded a lot different. When the king said, what is it you want? And if Nehemiah wasn't prepared for that, it probably would have sounded more like, wow, I wasn't really expecting you to ask me what I wanted. Can I get back to you on that? Sometimes in life you've got one shot, one chance. You better be prepared. You better have an answer. When you're in the presence of a king and he says, what do you want? You got one shot. You better be ready with an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, this is speaking of, you know, when people question the hope we have in Christ. He says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. If someone asks you why it is that you have the hope that you do, you better be prepared with an answer. And that same thing applies to your everyday life as well. You're praying for a promotion at work. You're praying for a job opportunity to open up. Your boss calls you into his office and he says, what do you want? Are you prepared with an answer? Have you prepared for God to actually come through with that? Or is that just some kind of hot air that you've been spewing out into space saying, God, open this door up for me. He opened it. Now what are you going to do? Are you actually preparing yourself for the answer or with an answer? Because I think many times we're not. We say prayers haphazardly, not really ever expecting anything to come of it. Nehemiah spent much time in prayer and fasting and was prepared to give an answer. He was prepared for results. Let's read what he says. Verse 5. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. Nehemiah was more than ready to give an answer. He had prepared for this moment. He had thought it through. He had sought God's guidance, his direction, and developed a plan, even as to how he would ask. He didn't say anything about going back to Jerusalem. He didn't say anything about the capital city. Why not? Because Jerusalem, that word even had a bad taste in the mouth of the king. What did he say, though? He said, going back to the home of my ancestors where they're buried. He was trying to strike a chord with the king. Because think about the ancient kings. Burial was very important to them. Think about the elaborate tombs. Go back to Egypt and the pyramids that were built. He didn't say anything about Jerusalem, the capital city. He said, let me go back to the land of my ancestors where they're buried. He thought this thing through very thoroughly when he went to give this answer. It wasn't just something that he's just, oh, let me just think of it right now. He spent time. He spent 4 months thinking about this moment. He was prepared for the moment when the king said, "What is it you want?" Verse 6 says, "Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, 'How long will your journey take and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." The king said, "How long will your journey take?" And Nehemiah, if you read the book, you'll know that this takes about 12 years for him to do this. So here we have a servant, a slave, the cupbearer to the king, and he says, "Well, I set a time." We don't know that he said 12 years, but he knew it was going to take a while. It had to be years that he said. Can you imagine going into your boss on Monday and saying, "Well, we got a situation back in my homeland, back where my ancestors are from, and I think I can get it all wrapped up and cleared up, but it's going to take me a little time." Okay, how long is it going to take you? "Well, I think I can wrap this up in about 12 years. Do you think you'd have a job when you come back? I mean, this wasn't just a job. This guy was a servant to the king. And he's going in there saying, "I need some years off." Wow. Do you guys understand the rebuilding of the walls? Who he's talking to? It's the king that didn't want them done. It's the king that didn't want the walls rebuilt. And he's in there saying, "I'm sad because I can't. The walls are torn down. They're not rebuilt. I'd like to go back and fix them. I'd like to take some time off to do that." Pretty gutsy. And he's saying it all in the presence of the queen. Another move that wouldn't have granted him a whole lot of favor. He's a slave talking to the king in the presence of the queen, asking for all of these things. But Nehemiah had heard from God. He knew that he heard from God without a shadow of a doubt. Guess what? He wasn't done yet. He was going to ask for more. Verse 7. "I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy.'" Are you kidding me? Did you hear what he just said? We know he said he's going to be gone for a while, because if you listen to the rest of this, what he just said here. He's not only asking this king for some time off, he's asking him for personal favors as well. He's saying, "Hey, king, if you don't mind, can you go ahead and send me with some official documents? Me, the slave, can you send me with some official documents so I can take to the governor? So that they can give me safe passage?" He's asking for personal favors. "Oh yeah, those walls you don't want rebuilt, can you go ahead and give me 10 years or so off so I can go and build those walls you don't want built? Oh, one more thing. I'm going to need you to pay for it too." That's what this says. He says, "And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber." Royal park, this is the king's forest. This is the king's timber. He's saying, "I want to go back and build these walls that you said no. I need 10 years to do it, and I want you to pay for it." Do you guys, I mean, that's incredible. This guy, Nehemiah, has real guts, which is my final point. Be bold. Be bold. listen, when you've heard from God, you have got to go big. When you've heard from God, you got to just go for it. Nehemiah wouldn't have done these things if he hadn't heard from God. A slave is not going to go into the presence of the king and say, hey, you know what? Those walls you want tore down, I want to build them up. Those walls you want tore down, I'm going to need 10 years to go fix them. Those walls you want tore down, I'm going to need you to pay for them to be built back up. You don't do that unless you have heard from God. But when you know you've heard from God, church, you got to go big. You got to go bold. Acts 4:31 tells us, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Can we stop acting like we serve a small God who can't come through? Some of you need to find yourself in prayer to a place where your very walls are shaken. You need to be into this prayer so much so that, just like Acts 4:31 says, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Some of us need that in our lives right now. Some of you need a Holy Ghost kind of shaking, filling, happening in your lives. People, we are people of the Spirit. Isn't it time we acted like it? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke boldly. Nehemiah heard from God. He boldly went before the king with his request. The rest of verse 8 there tells us why he could act so boldly. It says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Church, it didn't end there, though. That's all he asked for. When you act boldly in what God's calling you to do, when you're willing to act boldly in what he's directing you, he'll come through even bigger than what you could even ask for or imagine. Nehemiah asked for these requests, and the king granted them, and even beyond what he asked for. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 said, so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When you seek God's will and you act on it, and you trust in Him, He will come through for you boldly, beyond what you even ask for, beyond what you could even imagine. Nehemiah had only asked for so much, but the king not only sent letters of safe passage, he sent his own army and cavalry with him as a covering. And God will do the same for you. Church, our God is more than able. When you hear from God, you need to go big. You need to be bold. Why? Because when the gracious hand of God is on you, even the king will grant your requests. Nobody can stop you. No difficulty, no problem, no situation, nothing can overcome you. You know, I don't think we're really getting this yet, though. You got to understand, the king, the one who wouldn't allow the walls to be rebuilt, that's the king that this slave was talking to. That's the king that this slave went to and said, I want to go fix those walls that you said no. I want to go back there for the next 10 years. I want you to grant me safe passage. I want you to pay for the rebuilding. We've got a God that can answer that kind of prayer. whatever situation you're facing in life right now, whatever difficulty you may be facing, we serve a God that's more than able. It said, and the king granted his request. Come on, people, we serve a big God. We serve a big God. There is no mountain too big. There is no valley too low. He can see you where you at, no matter how deep the valley is, no matter how high the mountain seems to be that you've got to cross over. There is nothing that He cannot overcome. We serve a big God, and He is more than able. What do you do? You're facing the situation right now. What do you do? What do you do? Be in prayer. Seek God. The first thing you may want to try is a little prayer and fasting. You need an answer from God? Don't give Him your answer and then wait for His reply. Seek Him and listen for His answer. What else? Be honest. Don't ignore the situation. A lot of times, that's what we want to do. We just want to put it out of our mind and not think about it. Nehemiah was facing an incredible, incredible obstacle. But he was honest about it. He prayed to God for guidance, for wisdom, for God's will, and he was honest about the situation and attacked it head on. What else? Well, after you've been in prayer, after you've been seeking God, after you've been honest with yourself about the situation, then you need to be prepared for God to reply. You need to be prepared for God to answer. You need to be prepared for some results. You need to start preparing for the outcome. What else? You got to be bold. It's going to take some guts. What gives us that ability? What is it that allows us to be able to attack those situations? What is it that allows us to be able to speak boldly when our normal voice may be timid and shy? What is it that allows us to do that? It's Him. It's the Holy Spirit. You want to be bold? Seek Him. Be filled with the Spirit. If today your walls are like those walls of Jerusalem, you feel like you're in complete ruins, you're facing an incredible, incredible situation in your life, I need you to hear this. Our God is more than able. Our God is more than able. Again, our God is more than able. You've got to understand that. No situation you're facing cannot be overcome. He is the one who can overcome. We serve a God that overcome death, hell, and the grave. There's nothing you're facing that He cannot overcome. This morning, it's time for some of you to get real honest with yourself, though. For some of you, it's time for you to realize you can't do it on your own. You know, we've all came to that place in our lives. We've all, when we come to Christ, we came to that place and said, I can't do it on my own. But yet, some of you are still trying to do it on your own. I've been there. I'm working on it. I'm trying to realize I can't do it on my own. I've got to rely on You, God. For some of you this morning, it's time for you to come to that realization with whatever it is that you're facing, whatever difficulty it is that you're trying to overcome on your own. It's time for you to say, God, it's Yours. I submit it to You. I surrender it to You. I search for Your will this morning, God. I search for Your direction, Your guidance. I'm tired of bringing You my plan and not getting the right result. You see, we take our plan to Him. And then, when our puzzle doesn't seem to come together just right, We try to take this plan or that puzzle piece and fit it in there like a little toddler trying to shove a puzzle piece into a puzzle that doesn't fit. And then we wonder why the picture doesn't turn out the way that he wants it to. Because we're not waiting to hear from him. We're not seeking his will and his guidance. Church, get honest with yourself this morning. I know some of you are facing incredible difficulties right now. Won't you turn it over to him this morning?